But just to back up just a little bit to review from last Sunday, if you weren't here, everybody say Revelation. Notice there is no S on this word. It's the book of Revelation, not Revelations, okay? It's the book of Revelation. And I talked about the setting of this book last Sunday. And I talked about how before we try to make application and figure out what this book says about these end times that we're living in, I said it's appropriate before we go forward that we really need to go back. We need to go back into John's day, into the first century, and to find out what John meant then. To find out what he meant in his own day, in his own original context, and as he addressed his audience, we want to find out what he meant then, because the Bible can't mean something today that it didn't mean then. And so we want to get into context. Everybody say context. We want to get into the first century, to get into the mind of John, to get into this document, to figure out how these first three chapters especially, how they applied in his day. And then we're going to move forward and we're going to see what this book has to say to our own day, because it speaks in the past and also speaks to the future. Everybody say Revelation. That word Revelation in English comes from a Greek term, apokalypsis. And that term means this, essentially. It translates as revelation, but that word means unveiling. Everybody say unveiling. This book is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This book does not seek to conceal. This book seeks to reveal. This book seeks to tell us more about Jesus and his plans for history. How many of y'all know history is his story? Some of y'all didn't know that. How many of y'all know history is his story? It's God's story. How many of y'all know God's in control? How many of y'all know God's on the throne? How many of y'all know God's working both the good and the bad for your good if you love God and you're called according to his purpose? Yeah, yeah. So it looks like the devil is winning some days, perhaps most days here recently. But I promise you that Jesus is on the throne. And this book reminds us that he is going to stay on the throne. He's ruling and he's reigning and he's going to have the final say in history because it's his story. Are y'all tracking with me? And so this book is, it's about Jesus and it's about his plans in time and space for his church and even for the world. But as we looked at this book last Sunday, we looked at the context, we looked at the setting, and I told you guys that John, he wrote this book from an island called Patmos, about 10 miles long, about 5 miles wide. It's a small island off the west coast of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. John was there on the island of Patmos, essentially because he got canceled. He was a victim of cancel culture in his own day. Do y'all remember? In the Bible indicates, John himself tells us he was there on this island, he was canceled, he was exiled, he was silenced, because John had been preaching like a madman, and the emperor didn't like that. Domitian didn't like that. And some of the locals didn't like that, because they proclaimed Caesar as Lord, but see, John proclaimed Jesus as Lord. And how many of y'all know, if you just preach Jesus as Lord, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. Especially if you live in a totalitarian government. When you preach Jesus as Lord, I promise you, you're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble because not everybody can handle that. But John was out preaching and ministering, and there were people who were turning to Jesus, and people were turning away from their idols to serve him, and the local authorities didn't like that. And so they exiled John to the island of Patmos. It's about the year 95, maybe 96 A.D., into the first century, and there he is on this island. And we read in this account, in the opening chapter, about John's experience with Christ. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1 that John was there in this time of tribulation. And in this time of tribulation, John received a big old revelation. And how many of you know you need a big revelation to get you through your tribulation? You need a word from God to get you through what you're going through. And so in this case, John gets a spirit-inspired word. It's from Jesus, but God is involved in every respect, giving him this word. And these words are, again, revelation, the unveiling of Jesus and what's to come. But as John is there, he hears this voice, And the voice is like a trumpet, Revelation says. And I don't know if y'all know, God is speaking today, and his voice, at least to me, is like a trumpet. I hear him so clearly in this season, perhaps more now than ever before. But John is there in a season of tribulation. He hears the voice of God like a trumpet. He hears Jesus' voice. And I want you, if you will, to stand to your feet. And I want you to kind of put yourself in John's place. He hears, and then he turns around, and then he sees this. Let's read it together. Revelation chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. Here's what the Bible says. This is John speaking. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Verse 17 says this, When I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, and you would have done the same thing. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and I'm the last and the living one. I died, and behold," I love this, "I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Verse 19, "Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this." Verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, Lord, that you gave to Jesus, and Jesus through the angel gave to John, and that John gave to the churches. Lord, we receive, Lord, this word from you today. And Jesus, right now, I see you. Based on this vision, I see you standing here with us. Lord, as you walk among the churches today, as you stand here among, Lord, our campuses here at OSC, Lord, we stand in awe of you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, we're eager to hear from you. Lord, would you speak to us today? Lord, would you give us a word that would change us from the inside out? Lord, would you do signs, wonders, and miracles in our lives, God, because of this word? Lord, would we become signs, wonders, and miracles in a world where there's so much hate and there's so much division? Lord, I'm praying that we would be people of love. I pray that we would be people of your spirit. I pray that we would be committed followers of you, that, Lord, you would take us into a deeper place, into a deeper relationship with you as we hear this word, as we obey this word. And so, Lord, I'm praying for my friends here today at the 11 o'clock service. Lord, I'm praying for each and every one of them that as they hear, that, Lord, their hearts would be set ablaze on fire with passion for Christ, for the risen Christ, and for your glory in the world. And so, Lord, we pray these things now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the all-abiding Holy Spirit, and all of Midtown said, come on, y'all, amen and amen. Give Jesus a big old huge hand clap, and then you can go ahead and have a seat. All right, so here's what I want to do. I got to work this for just a little while. Are you okay with me teaching? Say yes, because I'm going to do it anyway. I want to teach for just a little while, and I've got to set the stage. I got to give you guys context. If we skip this, like, you'll never get the full meaning of this text. So let me give you a little bit of context. As mentioned, John wrote this book from the island of Patmos. He wrote it in a time of tribulation. As we get into chapters 2 and 3, what we're going to see is that John delivers messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Okay? There were seven. Now, there were more than seven, but there are seven specific churches that he addresses. Now, you might ask, well, why seven? We don't know for sure, but a lot of scholars suggest that, well, seven is the number of completion. completeness. And so it's very possible that in looking at these messages, there are seven, they form a complete message for the first century church, but also for the church throughout the centuries. How many of y'all know the Bible was not written directly to you, but the Bible was written for you? Let me say that again. How many of y'all know the Bible was not written directly to you? Someone said, God wrote me a letter. No, he didn't. He wrote the first century. These are first century documents that were received by first century audiences. It was written to them, but we eavesdrop, we listen in on the conversation, and there's a message for us. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Y'all aren't convincing me. Is that good? Y'all got that? Okay, so we're gonna eavesdrop. We're going to listen to what Jesus had to say to these churches. And the first church that he addresses, and again, there are seven, first Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally Laodicea. The first message that Jesus gives John to give to the churches is actually delivered here in Ephesus. If you see that, south. You see at the bottom there? This is a map of Asia Minor. These are the cities that represents the churches here that we're going to study. And so essentially, these seven messages were delivered on a specific postal route. So it's possible, watch this, that messengers came to the island of Patmos. John delivered the message to them, and then it was, just picture this. Like a FedEx truck would start right there in Ephesus and then go north, Smyrna, and then go up north to Pergamum, head east, and down south all the way to Laodicea. Okay, that was the postal route of the day. Those were the major cities represented here in the church, these different churches. And so the first one goes to Ephesus. That's the first one that he seeks to address, and we're going to see correct. Now, how many of y'all would be excited if you went to the mailbox and there was a letter sent to you directly from Jesus himself? How many of y'all know that's one you want to rip open and read very quickly? But let me just suggest this. Every time you open your Bible, there is a word from heaven, Spirit-inspired words that you can open and read and apply every day of your life. Come on, y'all. We got to read our Bibles, understand our Bibles, and apply our Bibles. It's directly from God. Are y'all with me? We love the Bible here at OSC. We love the Bible because itself tells us that it's God's words to His church. Remember, to them, but for us. And so this is where it started. Down in the south, head north, then go east, and then south, landing in Laodicea. Now, here's what I want y'all to see. As we look at these messages, we see this repeated over and over, that Jesus knows their works. Now, that's very scary, isn't it? He knows their works, and he also knows your works. That can be a very frightening thing, huh? And he not only knows your works, but he knows the motivation behind your works. Isn't that scary? Not just what you do, but why you do it. Now, in cases, you're like, yeah, well, praise God, he knows and it's good. But in cases, he knows not just the revealed things you do, but the hidden things you do. That's a scary thing. Remember, his eyes are fiery. He has fiery eyes and he can see through everything. But what we see is that he declares that he knows their works. He knew exactly what the church had been up to. He knew what they did, and he knew why they did it. And what we see as we travel through Asia Minor, these churches, is that Jesus offers words of commendation, like, good job. Now, the only exception was Laodicea. Like, when he addressed that church, there was nothing in that church that he could commend. I mean, he couldn't even brag on the dream team. Like, he couldn't even brag on Growth Track. Like, even the ushers, like the security team was getting there. I'm being funny. But there was nothing in this church at Laodicea for Jesus to commend. But he offers to the others commendation. He's saying, great job. He also offered exhortation. He presented certain promises to the churches, but he also offered rebukes. How many of y'all know the God of the Bible will rebuke you? How many of y'all have ever read the Bible and have gotten a little bit offended by what you read? I have. But listen to me. If you serve a God who never corrects you, then you don't serve the biblical God. Are y'all with me? How many of y'all know God will challenge you? How many of y'all know? Y'all are sleepy today. Come on, how many of y'all know God will challenge you? Talk to me a little bit. If you aren't challenged, then you won't be changed. Let me say that again. If you aren't challenged, then you won't be changed. And there are people who want to go into the Bible and cut up, you know, and cut away those things they don't like that are offensive and hold on to the rest. Listen, don't cut up the Bible. Let the Bible cut you. Don't judge the Bible. Let the Bible judge you and cut you and correct you. And by the way, don't take His correction as rejection. He disciplines those whom He loves. Thank God He tells us what's wrong so that we can run to what is right. How many of y'all know He loves us enough to tell us what's wrong? And so we see in this letter that we're going to look at to the church at Ephesus, that there are some good things going on, but there are also some things that he had to correct. But listen, take his correction as deep affection for you, that he loves you enough to correct you when you get off course. Are y'all with me? So we see Jesus standing among the lampstands. You say, what are the lampstands? The churches, he tells us. The seven churches of Asia Minor, and he's got a word for each of them. Now, as we begin, as we look at the church of Ephesus, this church, y'all, had an incredible beginning. If you go into the book of Acts, chapter 19, you can read about how this church really took off. And the Bible tells us in Acts 19 that the growth of this church was spearheaded by the Apostle Paul himself, that Paul preached to the Jews in Ephesus, in this city, for 3 months. But then Paul went on in the hall of Tyrannus, and he preached for 2 years. Now, y'all think I go long. I mean, for 2 years, my main man, the Apostle Paul, preached, and he kept on preaching, and he didn't stop. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that because of Paul's preaching, that all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, not just locally in Ephesus, but all of Asia. Come on, y'all, that's a lot of people. How did that many people hear the word of the Lord? It wasn't because Paul went from person to person and preached to everybody. It's because when Paul preached in these gatherings, the word of God got in them, and then they took that word and they went into culture. That's why this is not the Pastor Scott show to come and see. This is me equipping you to go and tell. And it's one thing for the word to be in me, but when the word gets in you and you get on Jesus' mission out there, then the word begins to multiply in people's lives and in cities and even states. Come on, y'all, even a country can be changed when the kingdom comes with power and conviction in people's lives. But that's what we see here in this episode. I mean, Paul's preaching his heart out. The word's getting in individuals, and they're going out, and they're making a difference for the kingdom of God. But check this out. Ephesus was a running sewer in the sense that it was very, very immoral. I mean, we think we live in an immoral country, and we do. But check it out. In Ephesus in particular, there was all kinds of pagan worship that took place. And individuals, thousands of prostitutes and priestesses and others would gather, and they would mutilate themselves and commit gross acts, very gross acts of sexual immorality. And they would do this in many cases for people to see all around. It was actually a part of their system of worship. It was a running sewer morally and ethically, much like other Greco-Roman cities. It was a disaster. Paul steps in, starts preaching. And boy, he caused a big stir. Because you see, in Ephesus was the home to this huge temple built to Artemis, this Greek goddess. She was the goddess of wild animals, the hunt, of vegetation, chastity, and childbirth. And maybe you know her as Diana, same goddess. But there's this huge temple dedicated to Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so we see Paul preaching in this climate where people were given over to gross idolatry. But what we see is that there was a local fellow named Demetrius who made a lot of money making silver shrines to Artemis, basically idols. His business, open 9 to 5, was to produce shrines to this goddess. But see, he and others, they flourished financially for a while. Because see, people were coming and, hey, can you hook me up with the shrine of Artemis? You better believe it. I'll make you whatever you want. They flourished. They made a lot of money off of these pagan practices. But see, when Paul stepped in, Paul preached Jesus Christ as Lord over all. And what we see in the city was that many people forsook worshiping false gods. They forsook their idols. They forsook Artemis worship and began to serve Jesus Christ. They gave it all for him. And guess what happened as a result? The local businesses started to suffer. Demetrius got ticked off because people weren't buying his idols. Now, come on, somebody. I don't want anybody to suffer financially per se, but how many of y'all know there are some businesses that should go out of business? If you can't make a living an honorable way, in a God-fearing way, find another job. If you can't make money in a God-honoring way, get into another profession. But see, Demetrius and others, they got upset because they're losing money. They didn't even care about Artemis. All they cared about was making money. And Paul's preaching, the city stirred up, and so Demetrius gathered some other locals who were offended, other businessmen who were offended, and they rushed into the local theater that seated 25,000 people, and they started a riot. And right in the middle of this mess, of this uproar, of all this paganism, of all this Artemis worship, was Paul, a handful of Christians, some disciples who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus. Are y'all getting the context? This is the context of the church in Ephesus. And check this out. The city was turned upside down. It was in chaos because of Paul's preaching. Pagan businesses lost money. People forsook their idols. Some even burned magical books in the fire. Books that were worth a lot of money. Burned them because they were sick of their former lives and they were ready to serve Jesus. Are y'all with me? Well, I mean, this is an incredible picture. Many repented and made Jesus the Lord of their lives, which sounds awesome to me. If I'm going to plant a church, if I'm going to go out and start a church, I'm going to start it with this group of people who love God, who love the gospel, who loved even the Artemis-worshipping pagans in the city. They were full of love for God and one another. So we see the church started out very well. Paul was there as a leader. Later, Timothy, Apollos, and of course, John. Great pastors at the inception, and even in the duration up to the time that the book of Revelation was written. Great pastors. Great start. These individuals are forsaking idols, turning to Jesus. Over 3 decades later, now we're in the book of Revelation, listen to what Jesus says to this same church. Decades later. Revelation 2, 1 through 3. To the angel, to the angelos, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write this. Say this. The words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Jesus says, I know, church at Ephesus, I know your works. He knows your works. Your toil and your patient endurance. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3, I know, because I'm looking, because I have eyes like flaming fire, I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Come on, how many of y'all would like to hear that? Jesus is commending them, and he's saying to this church that was birthed over three decades before, that you guys are hardworking, you are patient, you are discerning, you are intolerant of evil, you are tenacious, and you guys are committed to Jesus. I mean, like, what else is left, right? If you get all that right, what could possibly be wrong? Like, who cares if the growth track is bad? You know, who cares if, you know, the temperature isn't just right? I mean, you got all those things going right. What could be wrong? Well, according to verse 4, Jesus had something against this church. And as one old preacher said, he said, I don't care if people have something against my church, but if Jesus has something against my church, that's a problem. How many of y'all know ultimately our aim is to please God, not man? And that's my aim and what I say and what I do. Of course, there is an element where I do want to please you in the right biblical way. But ultimately, our aim is to please who? God. And then let the consequences be what they will after that. I want to serve God and make Him happy. Everything else will be what it is. Are y'all tracking? But if God has something against me, I've got, this is where we have to lean in to hear Jesus. What did you say to them? Because what you said to them could be also a message for us today. Is that possible? Oh, yeah. But what did He have against them? What could He possibly have against them? Well, in Revelation 2:4, Jesus says this. He said, I've got this against you. That you, Ephesians, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, what does this mean, the love that you had at first? Now, there are a lot of different interpretations on what that means. And I'm going to give you what I believe is the correct interpretation. I've read all the commentaries, so if you believe something different, don't come to me and say, have you read? Yes, I probably have read. Okay, I'm going to give you what I believe is the correct view, and this is what I believe it is. What does it mean that they had abandoned their first love? I believe that this refers to them most likely abandoning their passionate love for God and for people. They once had it, but somewhere along the way, they lost it. More precisely, they abandoned it. They abandoned it. They started out with love. Notice, not just deeds, but heartfelt affection for Jesus and for people. They started there, but over the course of time, something happened. They abandoned that along the way. And isn't that something that we can be guilty of as well? Here's what I mean by that. This church started out, as mentioned, on fire, preaching the word, loving God, loving people. Paul even says this in Ephesians 1, verse 15. He writes this to the Ephesians decades before. He said, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. They have love for one another and love for God. Check this out. They started out on fire with love for Jesus, which resulted in good works for Jesus. That's where it started. And love was the motivation for what they did. But over time, it seems as though they continued doing some good works, but they did so from a different motivation. They looked right on the outside, but something was missing on the inside, and the fiery eyes of Jesus could see right through it all. Isn't that scary? Pastor Scott, what does that mean for us? It means this, that we can go through all the motions. Church, check. Growth track, check. Sunday, check. Christian music for the kids. When I get out, something else, check. Teasing. Check. Step one, step two. There are four things, five things. How many things are here do we want you to do? We want you to love God. We want you to know God. But there's so many things it's like, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, then that. And how many of y'all know we can create a lot of religious movement without heartfelt passion and love for the one whom we claim to serve and love. We can create a lot of motion, and we can do things that look good on the outside. But how many of y'all know Jesus' fiery eyes sees through everything we do? They started out loving God, passionate for God. And isn't that the way it works for us? We get born again. We get saved. I don't know about y'all. I mean, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I mean, you couldn't stop me. You think I'm on fire now. Like, basically, I mean, if I think about it, it's really, I am more today, yes, but then I was like weird on fire. Come on, any weird on fire Christians? You don't care what anybody thinks anymore because you know God's on your side. Christ died for your sins. You're going to heaven. You got purpose on earth. I don't care what none of y'all think. Y'all remember back in the 80s, 90s? I mean, back then we used to listen. I had a tapeworm. What do you mean, Pastor Gabriel? Y'all remember Walkman? Them big nasty tape players, y'all remember them? Well, at my work, I would put on a preaching tape. I couldn't wait to hear the word. And I'd put the tape in there. Pastor Ray McCollum preaching all day on the kingdom. I had a tape worm. Like, I listened to sermons all day. And then, you know, well, technology increased. And then I got me a Discman. Y'all remember the Discman? Yeah, and then I got Christian CDs. Oh, come on, a little DC Talk, bumping that funky Jesus music in my car. But I didn't have that much money. I didn't get the skip-free version. I had to put a pillow between my you know, when I'm driving, so if I hit bumps, it wouldn't skip. Am I the only one? I was poor. Anyway, but I would listen to Christian music, and I couldn't wait to get to church. And y'all, I had three Mustangs in high school and going into college. Never got a ticket. Drove 130 miles an hour everywhere I went. If I could get up to that speed, I would maintain it for as long as I could. Oftentimes under the influence. Never got a ticket. But then I got born again, got excited for Jesus, traded in my Mustang, and I got a four-cylinder Altima, and I had my nice little Discman with DC Talk in the CD player, and I got pulled over for going, what, a 50 and a 45? Like, who pulls people over for that? Listening to Christian music. But I didn't care. You know, it's like this, I guess, is the price I pay for being a disciple. But I was fired up. Some of y'all need to think to those days when you were fired up. Maybe it's today. Praise God if that's you. But I think back and I was so excited. That's how the church in Ephesus started. They were fired up. And out of that love for Jesus flowed good works for Jesus. But then decades go by. And they abandoned that love. And it wasn't merely just because of what they were doing. It was down to the motivation of their heart. The love was gone. He said, "You've abandoned it. You've abandoned your first love." How many of y'all know? You can do the right things, believe the right things, and say the right things, but do so from the wrong motivation. Well, I'm going to stand for truth. You should. But it's not just what you do, it's why you do it. Well, I'm going to stand for what's right. Really? Okay, good. But what's your motivation? Is that to serve you, your interests, or is it really because you love God and you love other people? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 13 says it very well. Listen to what Paul says. If I speak in the tongues, check it out, of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Basically, you're just loud. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all I have to the folks in Lake Charles, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Isn't that scary? That you can give, you can sacrifice, you can do all that, but not do it from the foundation or the motivation of love. Some people would say, well, that is love. No, the motivation is what counts. You can do all these things, Christian things, good things, go to church, be a good person. All that's fine. But what is the driving motivation? You see, this is why Jesus took a time out to say, you're doing these things right, but here's something you're doing wrong. And the one thing they were doing wrong, this wasn't peripheral. This was central. Because Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Even better than that, love your neighbor as I have loved you. How many of y'all know love is not like the add-on or the little side thing we add to Christianity? Love for God and love for people, they are the heartbeat of what we do. And if you lose that, if I lose that, I'm just loud. We can have a lot of movement and go to Lake Charles and we help people, but we get no reward before God on Judgment Day. Isn't that frightening? It's not just what you do, but it's why you do it. Is love the motivation for what you do? You got to check yourself. Before you post, pray. If you're a Christian, you're a member of the church, and you're fighting with other Christians on Facebook, stop, stop, stop. Take it to Messenger. Because people are watching going, and everybody understands it all. Some people, some Christians, want to be correct in their doctrine and what they believe, not because they love God, but they want to correct other people. And you're the doctrine police, and you're going around, you see one thing wrong, and you pick it apart. You pick it apart, and all of a sudden, like now you're the truth police. How many of y'all know we should speak truth? Are y'all with me? Okay, I'm just making sure I'm in the right church. We should speak truth. But check it out. What's your motivation? What's your motivation? Is it to be correct, just to correct others? Or is it really because you want to defend Jesus' honor and you love him and you know that falsehood hurts people? How many of y'all know some people love truth more than they love people? How many of y'all know the truth of God is for people who are hurting and broken? And if we're abrasive and if we're mean and we're hateful, we'll never get that truth to them. Some people love their point at the expense of people. Let me go ahead and offend a few more here. Some people, watch this. Some people want to do good things to simply feel good things. And you're going to feel good feelings and emotions when you do good. But if you do it just to feel good about yourself, you know what that's called? Paganism. If you do good things just so you'll benefit, that's not Christianity, that's paganism. We have to ask the question, am I doing this because I love God or because I love myself? Oh, watch this, let me work y'all for just a few minutes with this one. Some people give their money, they give their tithes and their offering because, well, not because they love God per se, but because they've been told that Jesus will give them more. Pastor Scott, what do you believe about the health and wealth gospel? Do you believe in it? Oh, yeah. I believe that Jesus will make you very, very spiritually healthy and very spiritually wealthy. I don't know about y'all. I've got an inheritance up in heaven waiting for me, and Jesus is my very great reward. And if I never make another dime, I got him, and he's enough. That's my official public statement. But they've been told that if you give to Jesus, well, then he'll give you more. And then Jesus turns into a slot machine, into an ATM. And we give not because we love him, but because we want more ourselves. Man, we got to be careful with this. Do you guys know how much credibility the church at large has lost? Because we've lost this, what I'm talking about today. It's not just what we do, but it's why we do these things that we do. I'm talking about the motivation of our hearts. And yes, Jesus will bless you. How many of y'all know you if you're in this building, if you live in this city, you are rich. You are blessed. Are y'all with me? Yeah, he blesses and he gives us not everything that we want, but everything that we need. Do you understand? Not just everything we want, but everything we need. Why? So we can fulfill his will, his mission for our lives. He will give you everything you need to carry that forth and to glorify him. And I'm talking about material things. But I give not to get back. I give because I love Jesus. And I love his church. And I love Lake Charles. And I love people. And I don't know about y'all, I want to love them more. Anybody else? I'm not there. I want to love them more. Jesus said, you've got these things going on that, man, it's like he's saying, you're cooking with gas in so many ways. But in this area, the flame has gone out. John Walvoord said this, Christ wants believers' hearts as well as their hands and heads. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Let me ask y'all a question. Have you abandoned your affection for Christ? Has church become for you just something at 11 you just come to because it's the right thing to do? Just a question. Have you lost that? And make no mistake, it's not always about a feeling. But if you're in relationship with the Jesus that I just read about in that vision, he will move your mind and he will move your emotions and you will feel something for him. That's why we come and worship and we sing. It's not primarily about a feeling. It's based on the fact of Christ and who he is. But how many of y'all know when you understand who he is and you get your head and your heart, you at least try to get it around him, you will be moved. You'll get up out of your chair and you'll run. You'll shout. Come on, if we understood just a fraction of what we've been saved from and saved for, if that got in our hearts, y'all, we would be out in the streets cheering and shouting for joy. Go ahead. And I'm not saying we have to do that right now. What I'm saying is when you encounter the risen Christ, he gets a hold of your head and your heart. And if he doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. And Jesus is saying, y'all started out loving me. There was affection for me and it was proven by what you did. But over the course of time, some of those same works have stayed in motion, but you're doing them now for the wrong reason, for the wrong motivation. And it's like Jesus is saying, hold on, if y'all don't get this right, he even says here, he says in in 2:5, he said, you got to get this right because if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You know what that means? Well, what's the lampstand? It's the church. What was the church? A light-bearing, light-giving witness in the community. He said, if you don't get this right, if you don't return to your first love, the love you had at first, I'm going to shut your church down. Isn't that scary? And remember, he's not talking about the electricity. I don't know what this means in detail. He's talking about the people. And we have seen the lights go out over the centuries of churches who became just dead, cold, religious gatherings of people just going through the motions. And we've seen them, they just go out of business and they're no longer around. Why get up on Sunday to go to a dead church with dead people who are just going through the motions? How many of y'all know when we come to church, we want to be a people who are called by his name, in love with him and his purposes. And when we come together, we lift our hands and we worship because he is worthy of everything we have to give. And it's not what you do, it's what he has done for you. And if we miss this, We can go to Lake Charles. We can have our nice little outreaches and, you know, get this program going and that forget all that for a second. We've got to get this right first. I've got to get this right. That we got to love God with all of our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. And then go to work out of that. Has that happened to you? It's happened to me before. Let me speak from a pastoral perspective. One man said that one of the greatest hindrances to intimacy with God is service for God. You can get so busy leading small groups and doing a bunch of things that you can lose sight over why you're even doing it to begin with. Has this happened to you? Say, no, Pastor Scott, I'm fired up. I'm going to leave today and I'm going to bump that funky Jesus music in my car. I'm going to get a ticket going down Johnston because I'm so fired up. Good for you. Don't bring me the ticket. I'm not helping you out with it. Pastor Scott said, It happened to the Ephesians, and it can happen to us. So as we begin to conclude, and I stress begin, not a word. There is a solution. See, Jesus did not merely rebuke the church. He redirected the church. He didn't just say, that's wrong, we'll shut you down. No, he said, it's wrong, but let me help you make it right. Now, let me just ask y'all a question. If Jesus says that he has the solution, the creator of heaven and earth, how many of y'all want to hear what that solution might involve? Well, I'm going to give it to you. The way we say it, where I'm from in Tennessee, is if you're feeling cold, and if you want the flame to grow, passion for Christ, then you've got to throw some fresh logs on the fire. If you're cold, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. Number one, Jesus, this is Jesus. This isn't Pastor Scott. This isn't OSC. This is Jesus. He said, remember. Everybody say remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember that starting point? Remember how the church was over three decades before. Remember that? Yeah. Do that again. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Let me ask y'all a question. When did you love God the most? You say right now, praise God. But for some of you who feel like your love has gotten cold, when in the past did you love God the most? Second question, what did you do during that time to foster your love for God? You know, it doesn't just like fall out of the sky into your heart. What happened in that season when you were fired up for Jesus? When did it happen? And what did you do in that time to help foster that love so it would grow? Well, I'll tell you my own story. This is, for me, let me give you the when and the what. I'll tell you, when I was most fired up for Jesus, in every season when I've been fired up for Jesus, it's those seasons when I simply accepted the fact that God loves me. When I believed God's word that the God of all creation is madly in love with me. When I believe God, I love God. It's not about on my own my love for God. It's first about His love for me. When I think about that He could have sent me to hell, He could have left me in that pit, when He could have left me where I was, but no, Christ left heaven to come to this earth to bleed and die and rise from death for me. I can't help but be moved like, I know it's not about my emotions ultimately, but my body and my heart and my emotions can't help but to respond to the amazing love of God. And if I get just a little bit of this, it sets me on fire. If you're cold today, maybe it's because you've drifted from an understanding, or you've lost or abandoned the understanding of who God is. God is love. And He's madly in love with y'all. He loves His church. Oh, there are spots, there are wrinkles, there are blemishes. You got issues? Come on, issues? Turn to your neighbor right now and tell him you got issues. Y'all all got issues. Jesus loves His church. And the revelation of His love should cause a celebration in your heart. White, hot affection for Christ. So if that's missing, it could be that there's a blind spot. You've lost sight of His love for you. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesians over three decades before in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He prayed for the Ephesians that they, and he says you here, you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see there? Paul's saying to the Ephesians, I want y'all to be grounded, rooted, established in what? Love. And Paul said, I want you guys, I want you to try to understand the dimensions of God's love. How many of y'all know God's love is long, it's wide, it's high, and it's deep? How many of y'all know God has loved you in Christ as the church before He formed you? He's loved you with an everlasting love before a word was on your tongue. Before you were born, God has loved you for a very long time in eternity past. And how many of y'all know that love is going to continue from our vantage point to eternity future? His love is never, ever, ever, ever going to run out. It's huge, y'all. It's long in every direction. It goes back and it goes forward. His love is here for you now. Check it out. Even when you go and you stoop to a new low, no matter how far down you go and say, I'll never do that again, and you do it again, and you betray His cause, and you sin again, you think, I've gone too far down. No, no, no. His love is deep, y'all. No matter where you go, you can't outrun His love. And His love not only forgives you, but His love also raises you. Come on, y'all. It's deep, but it's also high. It reaches to the heavens. Wherever you go, you cannot outrun the love of God. There is no instrument that can measure it. Think about what that means. If you're an Artemis worshiping pagan, and you hear this message that came to your town, and you know you've given yourself to mutilation and paganism and sexual immorality of every kind. Think if you're in Paul's day. And then you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, even the ones who sink to the lowest of lows. He loves us. And it's that love that compels people to forsake their idols, to turn to the living God. See, Christ could have left you in your sin, but He loves you through your sin. He loves you now, and He will love you forever in Christ. And when we get this, when we get His love for us, that will provoke great, deep, affectionate love for Him. He says, remember that high point from which you've fallen. Number two, He says, repent. Repent of your apathy and your half-heartedness. Repent of it. That means turn and leave it. And this is me saying, if I ever get in that place and I walk around and I've got a sour look on my face and there's no joy in my life, this is Jesus saying, Scott, you better repent and turn from that attitude and from that cold-heartedness, because I've given you way too many reasons, way too many reasons to worship me and to be full of joy and life. You've got all the blessings and all the promises of God. Why are you downcast? Oh, your soul, put your hope and give your praise to God. You have to command yourself. I'm not going to be in this place of just going through the motions, joyless. I'm going to get to a point by your help, God, as I contemplate you, I'm going to arise and I am going to worship. And I'm going to live in a way that honors you.